You guys ready to study the Word of God? Yeah. Amen. I love that. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, if you want to bookmark your Bibles, we're going to make our way also to Philippians chapter 2. So made it easy. Hebrews 2, Philippians 2 is where we'll turn later in our study. If you have need of a Bible, simply raise your hand. These fine gentlemen will let you have one, so you can follow along with us. Again, Hebrews chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. We're continuing a message we started last week. If you weren't here last week, don't worry, you only missed one verse. Does that bother anybody that I go very slow?
No.
Praise God. Praise God. Some pastors teach like an entire book in a Sunday. It's like they're not real pastors. I'm kidding. They're smarter than me. That's what it is. Yeah, praise God. Yes, Hebrews chapter 2, as we're studying this, we're talking about responding to the warning signs. Chapter 2 is going to have many warnings to the believers, those Jewish believers, that this letter is being written to, the Hebrews. And we're continually going to remind ourselves that this letter is written to believers. And as we read some of the things, even today, we're going to have to keep telling ourselves, these are people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the warning signs that we're looking at are those warnings that, hey, be careful in the world that you live in. You know, we can't isolate ourselves. We can't put ourselves in a safe place and, you know, cover ourselves from the world. No, we have to go out into the world because Jesus said to go. Therefore, preach the gospel, share about the things that I've done, teach them the things in the Bible, show them, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and go everywhere and tell this message. And it's a message, wow, it's a powerful message. The message of forgiveness, the message of cleansing from sin. There's a world out there that is bogged down by their sin, and they don't even know it. They don't even know that they have sin in their lives. Otherwise, they would be looking for a way to cleanse that sin. Well, we have that message. And these are the warnings. Last week, we looked at the warning, be careful. Remember the things you've heard in the Word of God. Remember the things that you've heard about Jesus. Otherwise, if you don't pay close attention, strong attention, you're going to drift. You're going to drift slowly farther and farther away. And last week, we dealt with that. We dealt with that drifting. We dealt with that time where we kind of backslide. We've known the Lord for many years, and we just kind of go, yeah, I know the Word of God. Yeah, I know I pray. Yeah, my prayers, they're there and here and there. But no, we drift, and we feel farther and farther from the Lord as we drift away from the things that we know. A very wise person once said, don't focus on the things that you don't know. Focus on the things that you do know and ask God to reveal the things that you don't know. And that's what we're looking at today. We're looking at the next thing, the next kind of warning sign. Now that we've dealt with the drifting and we've come back to the Lord, this next thing, as we're still looking at responding to the warning signs, we're still under our first point of listening to the Lord. Because I think it's the most important aspect of Christianity is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, keep our attention upon him, listening to the Word of God. See, my prayer for all Christians, myself included, is that when we spend time in devotion, you know what that word means? Devotion. The word devotion means to spend dedicated time to something. And we devote our time to God as we read his Word or read a devotional book, but don't just read it, close it, and move on. There must be a time where we read the scriptures or we read our devotion and then we sit and listen. What is God telling me? How is God speaking to me? The Word of God was written, listen, for you. The Word of God was written for you so that you would know about Jesus Christ and that you would know about the things of heaven. And so when you read your Bible, always be reading it with the perspective, God's talking to me. God's speaking to me. And do we have ears to hear what the Spirit says, and to be attentive to that. So as I said, we've already looked at the drifting warning. We're going to look at the next thing in verse 2. He says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast or true, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The next kind of warning is be careful. Be careful that you don't get in this place as we see it in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We're going to talk about neglecting that salvation experience and what that really means. But let's jump into verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast. The writer of Hebrews tells us, and you can go back and for homework if you'd like, read chapter 1, because that entire chapter talks about and specifically addresses the issue that Jesus is greater than the angels. And here the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, if the word spoken by angels could be trusted, if that is a trustworthy truth, when an angel spoke, you could believe it, it became fact, then how much more the Son of God? How much more Jesus Christ, if he says something, can we take it for fact? You ever heard somebody say, oh, the Lord told me to do it. Or I'm here because God or the Lord told me to be here. See, we can't argue against someone who believes in their heart that God has told them. Now, God will not tell them to do something that goes opposite of the word of God. And we got to be careful. You've heard me say it before that we don't just tack on, oh, this is what the Lord wants me to do because that's what I want to do, and I'm going to put the Lord's name on it because then nobody will give me a hard time about it. Ever hear that sometimes? Someone say, well, I really feel that the Lord is showing me to do this, you know? How many times have I heard stories of people in a church? Some guy sitting over here, looks across the sanctuary, sees a nice-looking girl over there, walks up and says, you know what? I think the Lord's calling us to marriage. I believe in that Bible study, God was just enlightening me that you and I are to be wed. Well, that's a problem because she's already married. So was that the Lord speaking? So we need to listen to the word of God. We need to listen to the word of God and pay attention to it because, listen, the word that was spoken by angels could be trusted. And is that true? Is that true if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast? Because the Jewish believers believed in many of the angels of the Old Testament. They believed in that that's how the word of God came to be spoken. That's how they got direction, and that's how they got spoken to. This verse is saying, in other words, if angels' words could be trusted, certainly Jesus Christ should be trusted even more because he is God. He's the one that speaks to angels. So we can trust Jesus. But we ask ourselves, or I ask myself, so were the words of angels trustworthy? Can you find in the Bible that you can be trusted when an angel speaks something? Well, to me, one of the most powerful areas of Scripture, that's what I'm trying to say, is with Sodom and Gomorrah. You all know the story. It's there. Two angels show up and find this fellow Lot and his family in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot invites them to stay at his house, to which the angels say, no, we're just going to stay out in the open court. To which Lot goes, I would not suggest that. My paraphrase. I would not suggest that. You don't understand the corruptness that's in the city. You don't understand the deprivation that's in the city. No, you need to come stay with me in my home. And so the angels tell Lot the very next morning, Lot, you need to get your wife, you need to get your children, you get anybody that you love, and get out of this town because God is going to rain fire down on this town. Was it true? Did it come to pass? Absolutely. So we can see very clearly that the word of God that came through this angel was very trustworthy. And it was could be trusted. See, if Sodom and Gomorrah, notice it says, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, we see that Sodom and Gomorrah received its just reward for the depravity, for the sin that was there. So that was definitely an example of angels that could be trusted. Another example, Zacharias and Elizabeth were told about bearing John the Baptist, the man that would come, that would speak as a forerunner of Jesus Christ, that would proclaim that the Lord is coming as well, came to pass. Mary is visited by Gabriel, right? The archangel, and says, listen, you're gonna bring forth the Messiah. Also came to pass. So the word of angels was very steadfast, was very trustworthy. And so we need to realize that, listen, today we don't have to necessarily have an experience with angels, because I know angels are a big thing in our society today. They just want to sidestep Jesus. And I believe the enemy is using it to get people's attention away from Christ and just be, I'm a spiritual person. I speak to spirits. I speak to angels. Oh, be careful. Through the authority of Jesus Christ, through the words of God, listening to his voice is what we need to focus upon. Because it says here again, how shall we escape, in verse 3, if we neglect so great a salvation? The argument moves from the lesser to the greater. If those who broke the law were punished, what will be the fate of those who neglect salvation? And if we look and back up and take the big picture, for those who reject salvation, there's punishment. It's called hell, eternal separation from God. And I would imagine no one in this room would want any of their family or any of their loved ones to have to experience eternal separation from the all-loving God. Forget the fact that it's torment, that it's painful. Forget that, but to be totally separated from God, who is absolute love. We don't want that. We want all to come to the saving knowledge, not to be condemned and experience that condemnation. Jesus says it this way. The verse will be overhead, John 3 and 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Those who do not believe in Jesus are walking condemned people. And if they do not accept Christ into their lives, they will be condemned. They will be separated from God forever. The verse goes on, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But it goes beyond belief, doesn't it? See, we can believe Jesus existed, but that's not putting our faith in him. That's not putting our trust in him. Followers of Jesus Christ, Christians, are those who believe who Jesus is, Son of God, died for my sins, that if I put my faith and trust in him, my sins are cleansed. My sins are washed away. I have been forgiven. And you've heard me say it so many times, because I believe there's spirit-filled Christians that are carrying around their sin and are burdened down by it. And that is how the enemy is keeping you at bay, not doing the absolute total things that God has for you, because you're consumed with your sin. You're consumed with even sin that was past, that you haven't repented of yet, or that you keep thinking about. Listen, when God forgives you, he forgets the sin in your life. It no longer exists. Washed as white as snow, pure, standing before God. That is the salvation that we experience. I don't know about you, but that's good news. To know that our sins have been forgiven. I don't know about you, but I mean, it's like taking the backpack or taking the train that we're towing off and just being released by this. This is great news, the salvation that we have. The law tells men what they must do. The Ten Commandments say, don't do this and do this and don't do that and do this. That's what the law says. But the gospel, salvation, tells men what God has done. Amen. What God has done. So when you start to look at the things that you haven't done or the failures that you've made, stop yourself and look to the cross and say, but Jesus died for that. Jesus died for that. So I no longer have to live under condemnation because I've been forgiven. It's the freedom that we have. To neglect so great a salvation is more serious than to not keep the law. To neglect the salvation. People say, well, I don't need Jesus. People say, I don't need that religion. I don't need, and no, you don't. But if you want to go to heaven, you definitely need Jesus. You definitely need Jesus. Not to neglect a great plan of salvation is to minimize, listen, the free gift that God wants to give all people. What did it cost you to be saved? It didn't cost you anything. You didn't have to write a check. There's no debt. Jesus paid it. Jesus paid it all. And it's been, so now we have this freedom given to you by Jesus Christ. And to listen to this warning, to listen, I've been saved. Think about this morning, please, in your mind right now. I am a saved person. Amen. What am I doing with my salvation? Because to neglect it is the next warning. To neglect your salvation. Now, so most of you go, listen, mentally or analytically, yes, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But do you know you're saved? Do you know you're saved? Do you know what it means to be saved so much so that you could share it with someone else? If someone came up to you and said, hey, I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. What do I have to do? I hope you don't go find a church. I hope you find a pastor. I hope you're able to say, praise God, sinners are coming to me. I'm going to lead someone to the Lord, and they've come. I haven't had to do anything. But are you able to say, it's a simple prayer from your heart, saying, God, I'm a sinner, and I believe Jesus is my Savior, and I invite you into my heart right now, and I accept you. And in that moment that you accept, are you able to do that? And you know, for honestly, with Calvary Chapels, most Calvary Chapels try to do an altar call at the end of every service, not only so people will get saved, that's certainly priority, but it's so that you that are here, that are saved, will know how to do it when you leave. Because we can't be in your work cubicle. We can't be in your break rooms. You are, though. And you can lead people to Christ. It's that salvation that you don't want to neglect for yourself, but it's also for others. Right? I mean, certainly there's people you're praying for that don't know Christ, and you're praying, God, please open their eyes. How many of us pray, God, please send a Christian into that person's life? And God's going, you're the Christian. You're the Christian. No, not me, God. Somebody who's smarter than... No, you. That's the one. But remember, we're talking about... Who are we talking to here in this letter? We're talking to Jewish believers, right? So if this writer says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He's saying this to believers. The word neglect there, if you circle it in your Bibles, and alongside it, you can say, write the word disregard, or make light of. This isn't rejecting the gospel. It's lessening that gospel. It's making it less than it is. It's disregarding it. It's not. It's making light of the salvation. No, salvation is an amazing message. It's called the good news. It's the greatest news that God has ever given to mankind. So how do believers neglect, not reject, how do they neglect salvation? I'm going to give you two ways. If you're here taking notes, I'm going to give you two ways. There are certainly other ways, but I believe these are two very important ways that we as Christians today are neglecting our salvation. Number one is by living in the past. Living in yesterday. Have you ever said to yourself or heard someone say, do you have any idea what they did to me? Do you have any idea how that person has hurt me? Do you have any idea the scars that run so deep because when I was a child, this happened to me? Living in the past. If only, how about this statement? If only I had not made that mistake so many years ago. Living in the past. Still back there. It could be 5, 10, 15, sometimes 20 years ago, and you're still going, I wish I had never done that. I wish I had never made that decision. You're living in the past. You're neglecting your salvation because the Bible says once you're saved, all things have become new. Doesn't mean those things go away. Doesn't mean those who were at fault get punished. It just means you're released from that. That's the salvation that we experience. And if you're neglecting your salvation because you are constantly living in the past, you'll never be able to move forward. Or how about this one? The last one. I missed the call God had on my life. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that one. I've missed the call of God. As if there's no more time left. As if they're in their deathbed. As if I wished I had made the... No. If you're sitting here today and you have breath in your lungs, you still have an opportunity for God to fulfill his call upon your life. No matter how many excuses you may have that he can't fulfill it, God can still fulfill it. Because that's God. Believing those things. Keep your place in Hebrews. We'll come back. But flip over a few pages to the left. Philippians chapter 2, as I said earlier. Philippians chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 12. Philippians 2 and 12, Paul says, therefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, get your highlighters ready, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Highlight that one too. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's where we're at. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of light, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, God bless you, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. What Paul is saying, work out your own salvation. He's not saying get yourself saved. He's saying you are saved. Now work out the salvation that God has given to you in your life specifically. See, salvation in my life is different than salvation in your life in that the outcome is different because God has created us differently. So why has God saved you? So I can go to heaven. Absolutely, item number one. But you know what? There's many more items. There's many more items. The reason why God has saved you, and Paul is very quickly and very wisely saying, listen, make sure you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, I'm saved. God, let's do something. And really, that should instill fear in us. God wants to use me? Whoa, I start to tremble. God, you would use me, God? To impact someone else's life? You would use me, God, to impact the world that we live in and to change it from the perverse mess that it is to something that has eternal value? You would do that, God? How do you think ministries get started? Birthed by God. Oh, sure, they're smart people, but God, by His Spirit, speaks to them and has worked out their salvation so that they're burdened with a something that they can do. What is that burden for you? God wants to work through every single one of you. And I hope you didn't miss it. That we would shine as lights. At the end of verse 15, that you would shine as lights in the world. See, God didn't save you so you could hide under a rock. God didn't save you so you can stick and hide in a corner. And don't get me wrong on this, but just be all by yourself. There's people that are constantly on their knees before God in their quiet place praying, and those are precious people. But God didn't save you so He can hide you. God saved you so you can shine to all the world. Your friends or your family are not going to come to Christ if they don't see the joy of salvation in your life. Right? So I'm asking you all, as Christians, smile more. There, see, you just did it. See, you can do it. Smile more. Be happy more. Well, Rob, I've got a back pain. So-and-so's sick. I'm sad. Yes, we can be burdened with the difficulties in life, but that should not change who we are. It should not change the position that we are in Christ. I don't know why I'm going to share this. I was at the Apple store the other day. I go there once in a while. And, it's busy as always. And I go up to this gentleman, and he asked me what I'm looking for. I told him what I'm looking for. He goes, okay, I'll get that. Hold it. Just stay right there. I said, okay. And he came back with the item I was looking for, and he said, do you have a card? And I give him a card, and he looks down, and he goes, you're a pastor. I go, yeah, I'm a pastor. He goes, I knew there was something different about you. I was like, really? You saw it? I mean, I was blessed. It's like, really? You saw something different? He goes, yeah, you're different than other people. Most people come in here all miserable and mean, and my computer doesn't work, or I need a new this, and I need a new... And it's like, you just come in and go, yeah, cool, man, whatever. It's like, I looked right at him, I said, listen, circumstances don't change my attitude. I mean, I'm not superhuman, I have my days. But I'm like, and he just said, man, I'm a Christian too, and my dad's a pastor, and we just got in this conversation. He goes, man, I just love being a Christian. Isn't it great being a Christian and being saved? And I go, yeah, none of this stuff matters. He goes, I wake up every day, and he says, I did make a determination right there. I'm going to have a good day no matter what. And I said, exactly. And we had this wonderful conversation of being Christians and how Christians are supposed to live. So if you walk into the Apple store all, don't give them your card. Don't tell them you're a Christian. Say, pray for me. I hope to get saved someday. I'm miserable. No, be happy. Be happy. Don't live in the past. Listen, salvation changes you. Or it should. When you got saved, it should change you. The past you certainly learn from. You embrace your past so that you don't relive your past. But you look at your past and you go, that happened to me, but God is good and God has saved me. And God's changed my past so that now I can begin to live for the future. Amen is right. The second thing, which you probably already know, you see where I'm going. The second thing is by living in the future. By living in the future, by living in tomorrow. And it goes this way. Tomorrow, I'm going to start praying more. I'm going to do it, God. I'm going to start tomorrow. God, I don't really read my Bible that much, but tomorrow I'm going to start reading my Bible every single day. How many of us have said this? We've all been there, right? It's like, God, I don't like where I'm at. Tomorrow I'm going to pray more, I'm going to read more, and my life's going to be better. And really it will. But we're going to wait till tomorrow instead of today. Tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll begin to obey God. Tomorrow I'll begin to start listening to the Lord. See, today's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. We don't want to start anything today. Monday is the best day to start anything, right? Listen, guys. You cannot get back yesterday. You can't get it back. So move on from there. I always say, get out of Egypt. Don't be looking back at Egypt. And some of us in this room, again, from our yesterday, man, when I was at that other church or when I was in that other ministry or when I was 10 years younger, I was so much better. We were so much happier. No, you can't get that back. Be happy today. Live for today. Also, tomorrow, listen, tomorrow will never come. Never. Tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up and there's going to be another tomorrow. Tomorrow will never come. You're going to wake up tomorrow morning, so I'm going to pray more, I'm going to read my Bible, and guess what's going to happen tomorrow? Oh, I'm so tired. I've got so much to do. All right, tomorrow I'll start that. Tomorrow will never come. Don't put off until tomorrow what you can do today. Listen, don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. If you've already started, tomorrow I'm going to do this, tomorrow, start it now. Start it now. Start praying more now. Jesus put it this way. It'll be overhead again. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So don't live in tomorrow. Don't live in the future. Don't be looking for, I'm going to start, you know, I feel called to be a missionary, but I'm going to start next week. I'm going to start training to put my life in order for that next. No, don't live in tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. Do what God's given you to do today. Today. That's where your focus needs to be. To neglect a great salvation is not living in now, this moment. And maybe even some of you came in this morning and said, oh, I'm going to church. I'm going to be fed. I'm going to be filled. I'm going to leave here. I'm going to feel great. But how many of you came in there this morning saying, God, how are you going to use me? How are you going to use me? Do you know that if you walk into a church with just a smile on your face, you can change and impact someone else's life? You can do that. And if you step out in faith and ask someone, how are you doing today? And if you start to begin to build some relationships in your church, at your workplace, in your schools, in your neighborhood, you'll start to know people so well, you'll know when they're down. You'll know when something's good happened in their life. Someone just this morning, I see him every Sunday. I usually see him on Wednesdays. And this morning, he just had this glow about it. He's a bigger son. I say, what is going on in your life? And happy goes, my shoulder really hurts, and I'm going to have surgery next week. Whoa. And you're smiling. That's good. That fits. It works. Why? It's an attitude of the heart, not a position of the flesh, not a position of where we are physically. Live in the now. Do something today that God wants you to do today. Go back now to Hebrews. We're going to see a couple more things here in the last two verses. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So again, this listening to the Lord. Jesus is the one that brought this plan of salvation. Jesus is the one that came. Anyone who believes in me, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Anyone who comes through me will have life eternal and never be in darkness. This is what Jesus says. And it first came from the Lord. That's why it's so important to listen to God. Many times I talk to people and they've got things going on in their life and they want to just sit down and tell me what's going on and kind of get my opinion. And all the time I'm like, Lord, show me something if you want to show me something. I'm listening to the Lord, but I always want to encourage people, are you listening to God? Are you asking God for direction? I got a text last night for a couple that we're ministering to, and it gets this long text, and it was all depressing, all discouraging, and I just texted him back. I said, man, I'm sorry you're having to go through that. I said, what is God telling you to do? I can't tell you what to do. I don't know the full situation, but I know one who knows all the situation and knows what it's going to be. And I'm asking you, what is God telling you? You might be fed up. You might be at the end of your rope. And that's what this guy said, I'm at the end of my rope. And you've heard me say it before. That's the best place to be. Let go of your rope. Hold on to the rope of God. Attach yourself to the vine. Guess what? Do you know how many things you can endure when you're attached to Christ? Well, it's not fair. They're treating me better. Okay. You know what? Nowhere in our marriage ceremony did it say, you're going to live happily ever after. Marriage can be tough, right? Who's married in here? Marriage can be tough, right? If your marriage has never been tough, I want to hang around you more. Can we go to lunch? I want to know what you're doing. But also, marriage can be the most amazing thing in the world. Amen. Right?
Amen.
Right, babe? Amen. Amen. See, I love her. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the one that's going to give you direction. Listen to him. Pay attention to the warning signs. The enemy wants to take you out. The enemy wants to trip you up. And if you're going in a good direction for the Lord, the enemy is going to be hot on your tail. And you need to wake up every single day believing that I'm going to come under attack. I mean, you ask our mission team. They were under attack before they went. Anytime we make a plan, Harvest America will be under attack. I believe it. Or it's 2 months away. I believe it to this day that we're going to have trouble because we're doing a good work. And we're going to continue to keep that in prayer and to hedge the front lines on that because we want God to do a mighty work in this event. So what is your plan? What are you planning? What are you getting ready to do? Be ready for the attacks. The enemy is not very smart. He knows what messes with you. He knows what gets you going. And honestly, you do too. If you're married, your spouse definitely knows what gets you going. So if you don't know, ask them. Because that's how the enemy's going to attack. And then be ready for that. Again, that full armor of God, put the armor on so that, you know, the shield of faith and all the fiery darts will not penetrate you. Well, when you know, there's the enemy's going to come that way. I know he's going to come that way. I know how the enemy attacks me. And so I spend more time in prayer. I spend more time preparing myself. Look at verse 4, though. Not only was it spoken by Jesus, this salvation, not always was it confirmed by others, the apostles. That's what the writer's saying. He's talking about the apostles. But look at this. Verse 4 says, God also bearing witness by both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And I'm not going to go into that because I want us to spend some time in communion. But when we're talking about signs and wonders and miracles, these are supernatural things. These are things that bring evidences of that God is doing a work. Jesus did many miracles, did he not? The apostles showed many signs and wonders, doing things that were unbelievable. Peter walked on water, which proved that Jesus was walking on water as well. And all these things that God did with signs and wonders proved that he's real. And you know, some people say that though the signs and the wonders and all these even gifts of the Holy Spirit are for, you know, that those are past. And though we may not see them as often as we'd probably like to, we still see them if you're looking. We still see God do a miracle in people's lives. Amen. We still see God do wonders in marriages that are absolutely at the end and restore if they will humble themselves. I've seen God turn people's finances right side up. I've seen him do it to the point where people were on the verge of losing everything and God stepped in. It was a miracle. See, we want to see a miracle like, I don't know, some glow in this room or something. People are looking for that. No. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are administered by the Holy Spirit under the authority of God. See, I can't say, okay, you right there, you pray for that person and I'm going to pray that you have the gift of healing right now. We can't demand the gifts. as it says in the last part of the verse, according to his own will. God's the administer of the gifts. It's the way God wants to do it, not us. We're looking for the sensationalism. We're looking for the wow factor. God just wants to get to the heart. God just wants to get reach the heart. And if we're willing to submit ourselves to God by the Holy Spirit, and if he wants to use us, then let him use us. I've prayed for people. And honestly, I have a lot of faith in God. I just don't have a lot of faith in myself. And so when I pray for people for healing, I'm amazed when they're healed. I'm amazed when they're healed. And I think that's why God does it, so that I'll be amazed. Because if I'm just, hey, I have the gift, I will show it. That's not God's heart. God wants to get the glory. God wants to get the focus. And so all these gifts, all these signs and wonders should be happening in our day to day. But number one, we don't have enough faith. We don't believe that God will do it. And as you've heard me say before, in America, I think we're just too prideful when it comes to gifts. In the third world countries, we hear all kinds of miraculous things that happen. And God needs that to happen there so that they will believe. You know why? They don't have this. They don't carry one of these around. They don't have about 50 of these in their home. They don't have them on their electronic devices. We have the Word of God. There's no reason God should have to do a sign or a wonder, because he's given us the most amazing message ever in the Word of God. And truly, if we would open it up and read it, I think we would be so much stronger. We'd be more loving towards one another. We'd be more caring towards one another. We'd be more forgiving. We wouldn't be going, well, they hurt me, I can't forgive them. You're in bondage if you don't forgive. So don't live in the past. Don't live in the future. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be in that place today where God wants you, because God wants to use you. Again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Read it again. God wants you to shine brightly for him. And he will use his gifts. He will use his talents. He will use his signs and wonders through you if you will just make yourself available. And so this is what I'm asking us to do as we now enter into our time of communion. Certainly it's a time to remember what Jesus has done. Certainly it's a time to remember that he paid the price for all of our sins. And if you have sinned today, it is that time you take it to the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, I believe in you. Please cleanse me of this sin. Forgive me for my wrong. But I want also those people here that are living in the past or living in tomorrow and never tomorrow coming, I want you to commit your time to the Lord this morning as you hold those elements in your hand, saying, God, I want you to use me today. I want to live in the now. I'm no longer waiting for whatever to happen before I start serving you. I want to start serving you today. And let's see if we give our hearts over to the Lord in that way, as we remember what he's done, that he won't start using us in powerful ways.